You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
Today we're continuing in our series called Hope Church in 1 Peter. And we arrive today in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we arrive today at a passage that is very specific and addresses a very specific group of people. And the context of the passage is very, very profound. It's very deep. And so the title of this morning's message is When Marriage is Hard, Hope and Help for Wives. When marriage is hard, hope and help for wives. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in an airport and you've had your bag packed and you've got there, you put your suitcase on the scale and they tell you there's too much in there. There's too much in there. And then you have to take your suitcase off and you have to think to yourself, well, what can I start to get rid of? Have you ever been in that situation? And you open the suitcase and you think, everything's important. I need everything. What can I start to get rid of? And you start to take things out, and as you take them out, you see the people taking it away and never to be seen again, and you think to yourself, I wanted that. I needed that. But I can't bring it with me today. This is how I feel about preaching this message. I was going to preach the whole text, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1-7, addressing wives and husbands. And then as I continued to prepare, I thought to myself, I can't get to the husbands today. I have to take the husbands out. Your time is coming next week, husbands. I can't get. And then I started to study the text. I said, there's so much in every word, in every verse, but I can't get to every component today. But I'm praying, and I pray that you'll pray. Pray for me. Pray for your heart, that we'll get exactly what God wants for us. And specifically, if you're a woman in the room, if you're a wife in the room, message is not only for you, but it will be for you. If you're in a difficult marriage in the room, you need to listen. If you know people that are in a difficult marriage, you need to listen. If you don't know anyone who's in a difficult marriage and you're not in a difficult marriage, you still need to listen, because this is God's word. And everything in God's word is in God's word for us and for our instruction. And so I want you to take your Bibles right now and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand. And one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's word into your hands. If you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life changed by the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 1 to 6, Peter's continuing his instruction to these persecuted, scattered believers. And this is what he says in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. There's some instructions to wives. And as I said, the context is very important. This is where I want to start today. If you have a pen, I want you to write this down. Marriage is often hard. Write this down. A submission to an unbelieving or unreasonable husband is painful. Submission to an unbelieving or unreasonable husband is painful. Now, there's two different directions I could have gone in right from the outset. Many pastors will take this text and they'll begin to elaborate on submission. and what it means to submit. We're going to go there, but many pastors will decide to make this message about what submission is, and they'll go to Ephesians chapter 5, they'll show it to you, they'll go to Colossians chapter 3, they'll show it to you there, they'll go to Titus chapter 2, they'll show it to you there, and they'll try to make a case. And listen, submission is not bad. Don't hate submission. They're going to try to work really hard to convince you, though the world is telling you submission is bad, but I'm begging you, God's word says submission is not bad. I'm not going to go that direction right now. The word of God is clear, and he only needs to say something once for us to observe it. He says it here in 1 Peter, he does say it in Ephesians 5, he does say it in Colossians 3, he does say it in Titus 2, he says it in many other places, but rather than stand before you right now and spend the majority of my time defending biblical submission, I want to teach you the context of this particular passage, because if I spend a lot of time defending biblical submission and why it is right for wives to submit to husbands, we're not going to be able to get to some rich help and hope that God has in this passage for wives particularly that are married to unbelieving husbands or unreasonable, difficult husbands. And so submission to an unbelieving or unreasonable husband is painful. God's word tells us that it is right for a wife to submit to her husband. Let's look at it. Verse 1. Likewise, Peter says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, the word likewise is very important. It can be translated in the same way. So the logical question we need to ask here, very important, don't take this passage out of its context. The logical question we need to ask here is in the same way as what? In the same way as what should wives be subject to their husbands? And in order to answer that question, we need to look back at what Peter's been teaching so far. We need to remember where we've been, that Peter's been teaching us how to relate to authority. Specifically, he's taught us already how to relate to authority that is difficult, how to relate to authority that is oppressive, how to relate to authority that is opposed in many ways to what we believe as Christians. This is the context. And so we need to also remember that Peter's writing to these scattered, persecuted believers who are tempted to lose heart. And 1 Peter is all about hope. It's all about help. It's all about keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and the inheritance that he has for you. Don't ever keep your eyes on the things that are on this earth. You're just going to lose heart. Keep your eyes on that which is waiting for you, that inheritance that is being kept for you. And so he's been laying out some very specific and practical instructions for these believers who are being oppressed specifically by governmental authorities. He's told us what to do. He's laying out instructions to these believers how they are to relate to the oppressive employer or master, the ones that treat them unjustly. And now he speaks specifically to wives who are in many different ways having a really difficult time with their husbands, who in some cases are being oppressed by their husbands, who in that historical context would not be viewed as an equal with their husband. But of course, we know men and women, husbands and wives, created in the image of God, equally created in the image of God. But they were misguided. And so remember what we've seen on the screen for you. Notice how Peter began the entire section in 1 Peter chapter 2, 13. He began the section saying, be subject for the Lord's sake. Remember, it's for the Lord, to every human institution. That's how we're to relate to government. The emperor was difficult. Nero was a hard man. He was persecuting Christians. And nonetheless, Peter says, be subject to every human institution. Later he says, even the emperor. Honor even him, he tells us. He went on the screen in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, addressing a second group. Notice it's servants. Here it is. Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. He says, be subject to your masters. It can be converted in our context to your employers, not just to the good. That's to be expected, that you would honor those that are being good to you. But he says, even, it's important, even to those who are unjust, that we are to be subject to them now. In chapter 3, verse 1, when Peter says, likewise, he's saying, in the same way, in the same heart of submission that I'm asking you to be subject to the human institutions, in the same way that I'm asking you to be subject even to unjust masters and employers, in the same way, wives, be subject to your own husbands. It's for the Lord's sake. Be subject to your own husbands. Now, it's very important for us to understand Peter's tone here. It's very, very important for us. This is a good, powerful principle of Bible study. Live in the text. Let the context teach you what the tone is, because the tone is very important. What's the tone? Is Peter yelling with anger? Wives! Submit to your husbands. Be subject. Is he doing that? Well, no, he's not doing that. It's very important because listen, some husbands, some men in the room, that's the tone you take. You have a problem. You have a big problem. Submit to me. Okay, we're going to get to husbands. Is Peter laughing in the same way, wives, be subject? No, that's not what he's doing. Is he being sarcastic? In the same way, yeah, right. In the same way, be subject to your own husband. Yeah, right, like you're ever going to do that. Like that's really what I'm going to ask you to do. No. The tone is important. What's the tone? Well, the context tells us his tone. If you notice, there are 6 verses devoted to instructing wives and only 1 verse instructing husbands, which we're going to get to next week. Why? It's because it's not because wives really needed more instruction than husbands. That's not why. Okay? I can testify, just ask my wife who needs more instruction, me or her. It's not her. I need the instruction. I need the help. It's not the reason why there are 6 verses devoted to wives and 1 verse devoted to husbands. In this entire section of Peter's letter, Peter has been very concerned with addressing the most vulnerable. He's been very concerned with addressing the oppressed. Thomas Schreiner points out that each of these groups is really a picture of the entire church that Peter's writing to, that as a whole in this context is very vulnerable and oppressed. And Peter is, what's his tone? Peter is speaking very gently to wives right now. He's speaking very pastorally right now. He's speaking in a loving way. He's pleading with the wives with a compassionate heart right now, because many of the wives in that context were living in perpetual pain in their marriages. You have to understand the context. Some guys will just rip this verse out and just yell at their wife, submit to me, do what I say. That's not what is happening here. You can hear Peter soften his tone. You can hear him getting tender with the wives. You can hear him saying, wives, in the same way, be subject to your own husbands. Why? Because they were burdened by the domineering, unloving behavior of their own husbands that was characteristic of that historical context. Some wives in this room today are burdened. Some wives in this room today are burdened by either an unbelieving husband or a domineering, unreasonable husband. And listen, wives, the Word of God does not come to slap you in the face saying, submit. The Word of God comes to you gently and lovingly, with a sweet exhortation that is for your good, that will have an impact on your family, we're going to see. He says, wives, likewise, be subject to your own husbands. Now, on the screen for you, Mary Wilson wrote this. She wrote, Peter once again pastorally addresses some of the most vulnerable members of these congregations. He knows that for a Christian woman, marital submission to an unbelieving man is severely challenging. And just like submission to an oppressive government was painful for them, just like submission to an unjust master was painful for them, was difficult for them, submission to an unbelieving husband, submission to a difficult and unreasonable husband is also very painful. I want you to hear the tone of the text. I want you to get that Peter is pastoring these people right now. He's shepherding these people. And now specifically, he's shepherding these women. Submission to an unbelieving husband or an unreasonable husband. I know, he says. It's painful. But there's help. There's hope. Now, Courtney Rizik wrote a helpful article for the Gospel Coalition entitled, Help, I Married the Wrong Person. Listen to a small portion of what she wrote. She wrote, when marriage gets difficult, it's easy to look at the past and think, I made the wrong decision. I married the wrong person. Let me assure you, she says, you didn't. Gary Thomas has said that the purpose of marriage is to make you holy, not happy. The belief that we've married the wrong person is far more sinister than we are led to believe. It feels good to be loved and appreciated, but all of that love, appreciation, and passion will wither away once we get to the other side of the proverbial greener pastures. People are only people. They cannot meet the deepest needs of our souls, she says, even if their words and actions and Facebook profiles tell us otherwise. Now, the reason I share just that little snippet from that really helpful article with you today is because there are many women who find themselves married to men who are either unbelievers or completely unreasonable. When I say many, I'm telling you, many. I mean, you don't have to be a pastor very long to realize that among the many challenges in marriages, in churches, one that stands out the most is this difficult, challenging husband. This guy who just can't love his wife. He's just so domineering. He's so oppressive. And the Christian ones, they just rip verses out of context and slap their wives with it. It just happens. And so there are many, and I would say many even in this room. Your marriage is difficult, and many wives in this room who are suffering. You may be in this room today, you feel trapped, you feel crushed, you feel hopeless. And sections of the Bible like this one, they're hard for you. I'm in pain. Be subject to my husband. I don't want to hear that. I'm in pain. He's hurting me. I don't want to hear that right now. But loved ones, I promise you that the Word of God gives help. I promise you that the Word of God gives hope. I promise you for every wife in the room that feels the pain of a difficult husband and a difficult marriage, I promise you right now there's help and there's hope. So let's jump right into it. Help for wives who are married to husbands who are unbelievers or simply unreasonable. Three things. Resist the temptation, okay? Three things. Resist the temptation, number one, to use words that are unhelpful, okay? Resist the temptation, and it is a great temptation to use words that are unhelpful. Where do you get that from, Jason? Notice in verse 1, second part to verse 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Listen now. so that even if some don't obey the word, that word can be translated gospel, even if some are unbelievers, he says, they may be one, how? Without a word. They may be one without a word, specifically now, by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, the idea here is consistent with what Peter's been exhorting all of us to do in the previous verses. What's he been saying to us? He's saying, let your conduct be honorable among the Gentiles, remember? Let your conduct be seen so that what happens when people see honorable, beautiful is the word, beautiful conduct. Well, what happens when a watching world, when an unbelieving world sees beautiful conduct from the church? What happens? They glorify God. They see your good deeds and they glorify God. Your conduct in the world is powerful. Wives, your conduct in your home, it is powerful. So powerful that Peter says, hey, listen, I know you're tempted to lash out. I know you're tempted to use a lot of words. I know you're tempted to preach. Some of you, you're married to unbelieving men and you've been preaching. Preach, preach, preach. You take notes from the sermon, you go home and you unload it. You're preaching. Of course he has to hear the word of God. Of course he has to hear the gospel. Of course. But hear what I'm saying. In this text, Peter is saying that sometimes the more powerful thing is to avoid the temptation to preach, certainly avoid the temptation to nag, avoid the temptation to complain, avoid the temptation to insult, avoid the temptation to fight. Hang on to your words. This is what Peter says. Many words is not going to work with him. This is what Peter is saying here. It's not going to work with him. What your husband needs to see, notice it in verse 2, is your respectful and pure conduct. You say, but if I don't say anything, he's not going to know. No. Watch. When the world sees our honorable conduct, Peter says, they see our good deeds and they glorify God. He's saying there's power there. That was in the previous verses. This is what he's elaborating on. When your husband who is unreasonable, when your husband who is difficult, when your husband who's not a believer, when your husband who's going sideways sees your respectful and pure conduct, maybe not right away, maybe not after month 2, maybe not after year 2, maybe not after year 10, but here's what God's word is saying. Resist the temptation, wives, to use words that are unhelpful, that he may be one, he's going to come over to your side. He'll be one without a word by your pure and respectful conduct. Help for wives who are married to husbands who are unbelievers and simply unreasonable. Resist the temptation to use words that are unhelpful. Secondly, write this down. Resist the temptation to trust in the external and the material. Resist the temptation, wives, resist the temptation to trust the external and the material. What do I mean by that? Notice in verse 3, he says now to the wives lovingly, he says, don't let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now on the screen for you, Mary Wilson is helpful again to give us a much needed perspective of a woman right now. I want you to hear this when she writes, whether married or single, many of us feel dissatisfied with our station in life. And it can be so tempting to hush that loud cry of our hearts with stuff. Stuff can give us an illusion of control we so desperately crave. When we're most aware of our inadequacies, we're most tempted to find significance in our hair, our jewelry, our clothes, our bank accounts, our academic degrees, the success of our children. We adorn ourselves with these things so that our lives will feel full, but we do it because we feel so empty. That's a good word from a woman. So it's not that hairstyles and jewelry and braided hair is wrong. It's certainly not that. You know, some people want to make the case in this text that don't braid your hair, that's wrong. It's forbidding that there. And don't wear jewelry, that's wrong. It's forbidding that there. Well, if we go along that line of argumentation, then wearing clothes is wrong. Because that's what it says. Don't adorn yourself with braided hair and jewelry and clothes. It's not the point. That's not how he's going to be won over. Not with your outward appearance. Not with unhelpful words, not with outward beauty, but, here it is, but the hidden person of the heart. With the imperishable beauty, he's reminding us of that word again, imperishable, imperishable hope. Imperishable inheritance, it never dies. Our hope never dies. And in that same sense, he's saying the imperishable beauty, the beauty of the heart, it never dies, it never fades. It's what's most important. The imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, during our last baptism service, I was so blessed by all the testimonies of God changing people literally right before our eyes. And as I was preparing this section of the message, one particular testimony came to my mind, recounting his own salvation and the salvation of his girlfriend, was the following few lines shared as a spoken word in the tank. You'll probably remember it. This is what he said. This is what he shared in his testimony. He said, "I felt stuck because I started to change for the better, but would my girlfriend do the same? Probably never. I was so attached, man, I would do anything for her. I wanted to be saved, but I was willing to go to hell for her. I was at my lowest point, so I cried out to God willingly. I said to him, 'If you're real, you'll take care of this for me.' Slowly but surely, he started to reveal himself to her. He softened her heart and made it more pure. I was shocked as we started to get back on the same page. It felt odd, listen. But she got more beautiful as she got closer to God." I loved that. I loved hearing that. And there he is getting baptized, and then she comes getting baptized. Precious women of Hope Church. Precious, precious women of Hope Church. Precious wives of Hope Church. Precious wives that are in difficult marriages. Resist the temptation to let your adorning be physical and external. Resist the temptation to win him over with your physical beauty. Resist the temptation to distract yourself with material things. If you're in a difficult marriage with a difficult man, this is what you must pray for and pray that he sees. It's the imperishable beauty of your heart. It's your gentle and serene and tranquil spirit. Is that he may mistreat you and you have a gentle and serene spirit. He may mock you. You're going to church again? You're going to that place again? What are they doing there? A gentle and serene spirit that is ultimately subject to the sovereign, loving ruler of the universe. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Help for wives.
Hell for wives who are married to husbands who are unbelievers or simply unreasonable. Resist the temptation to use words that are unhelpful. Resist the temptation to trust in the external and the material. Thirdly, resist the temptation to, write this down, to allow your heart to become fearful. Resist the temptation to allow your heart to become fearful. Notice it in verses 5 to 6. He says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands." So Peter's laying out the example of those women who have come before. He goes on to point out the example of Sarah. Notice it in verse 6. He says, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." Now, most scholars agree in this moment, Peter's referring to Genesis 18:12, where God promises Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a son. And you remember it in Genesis 18, that Sarah laughs in disbelief because the text says in Genesis 18 that they were advanced in years. So there's old man Abraham. He gets a word from God. I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham's like, yeah, he's going to give us a son. There's Sarah in the corner laughing. Are you kidding me? Okay, that's what's going on in that passage. But although Sarah thinks it's ridiculous, the text shows us that she still respects her husband. Although what he's saying is hard to believe, and she's saying, this is not going to happen. Look at you. You're like 99 or whatever. I don't know how old he was. You're like, you're so old. Like, we're not going to have a kid here. You're too old. I'm old. It's not going to happen. But the text shows us, by calling him Lord in the text, we see that she respected him. She respected him, even though she finds it hard to believe what he's saying. The idea here is that Sarah maintained respect and a disposition of submission towards her husband, even in situations of disagreement. And over the course of their marriage, even in situations that were frightening. And you know the story, and maybe you don't know, but let me just tell you, Abraham and Sarah, you just look at their life. There's many moments where you're like, man, Abraham, you're leading Sarah down a bad path. Abraham, you're not doing the right thing. And yet, I think the thrust of the text is that Sarah respected her husband. She submitted to him, and she refused to allow her heart to become fearful, even though you can read through the Genesis account and see that there were probably many situations that Abraham led Sarah down that were very scary. He says, "Do not be afraid." Now let's stop right here for a moment to acknowledge that it's very tempting to be filled with fear when your husband is leading down a bad path. It's very tempting to be filled with fear, wives, when your husband is not a believer. His priorities are different. His values are different. His worldview is different. It's very scary. And it could be tempting to give in to that fear. Some of the wives in this room right now know exactly what that feels like. Some of you are allowing your hearts to be afraid. I want you to notice verse 6. Says, "You are her children." Here it is now. "If you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." If you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Listen. This is a crucial characteristic of biblical submission. Listen to me, wives. Biblical submission is not weakness. Biblical submission is strength. Biblical submission is not laying down like a doormat and being trampled upon. Biblical submission is fearlessness. Why is the wife fearless as she submits to her husband who's going sideways? Why? Because I don't fear man. I fear God. Because my husband is not ultimately in control. My God is in control.
because my ultimate authority is not this man in this house. My ultimate authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves me. He is with me. He will never leave me. I will not be afraid. That's what the Word of God is saying. Now, Peter now tenderly exhorts the women, submit to your own husbands. When they're going sideways, when they lead in a direction that you're not sure about, when they're outright sinning against you, listen. Listen. Do good, the text says. Do good. And do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, some of us are saying, that's unreasonable. You must not be interpreting that correctly. And just remember what we read before. What is the example given to us in this context? Smack dab in the middle of how we are to relate to human institutions and how we are relate to unfair masters and how we are relate to husbands that are oppressive. Smack dab in the middle is being mindful of Jesus, it says, who was reviled and didn't revile in return. Who was reviled and he didn't threaten. This is context that needs to inform us. This is context that needs to strengthen us. This is context that needs to give us hope. If there is a woman in the room, if there is a wife in the room, and you feel like, I can't be subject to this guy, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus, who was subject to his Father's will. Remember Jesus, who, as he was sustaining the universe by the word of his power, was being nailed to a cross by his own creation. Remember Jesus. Now, believe me when I say I understand that a message like this is in many ways opening up a can of worms in situations and circumstances. I know this. I know this. Remember I told you about the suitcase? Remember the suitcase? I was just like filling that suitcase. Man, my manuscript was like pages. I was like, man, I'm going to preach for 2 hours here. I got to unload. Okay? I know this. I know that what I'm saying is in many ways sparking questions. I know this. But my hope and prayer is in the next few moments, really briefly, to sweep over a great many of the circumstances or questions you may be thinking about right now by closing with three clear thoughts about what submission is not. I think a lot of your questions will be answered by asking the question, what isn't submission? That's a helpful way of viewing it. So, on the screen for you, what submission is not? Number one, submission is not agreeing on everything, okay? Someone taught you that to be subject to your husband, you just have to agree with everything he says. That's not what it means. You say, Jason, you have a verse for that? Because some husbands in the room are like, she has to agree with me on everything. I'm the man. We'll get to husbands next week. Built into the text, submission cannot be agreeing on everything because Peter is addressing wives who disagree with their husbands about their faith in Christ. In fact, there is a disagreement that the wife is trying to win her husband over to her side about. You see that there? That he's going to be won without a word. If he's going to be won over, clearly there's a disagreement. You're trying to win him over to something. So he says, be subject to your own husbands so that if some don't even obey the word, they'll be won over without a word by your pure and respectful conduct. Clearly, Peter is talking to wives that have some serious disagreements in their marriage. Submission is not agreeing on everything. And I've seen some husbands that have big problems, man. You're slamming your wife because you're forcing her to agree with everything you think. She has a brain. She has a mind. She has a beautiful heart. She knows things you don't know.
How many times am I saved by my wife? Saved. How many times am I moving out into a leadership position? I'm moving out to get into a meeting or to do something. And if I don't talk to my wife, sometimes I talk to my wife, she saves me with some perspective she gives me.
And I go into that meeting and I lay it all out and they think, you're the pastor, you're the leader, you did good. No, it was her. It was her.
I was going to do something else. She told me not. Okay. What submission is not agreeing on everything. I understand this gets tricky. I understand, you know, some people want to tell me exactly how that works then. If we don't agree, how does headship and submission work? I understand. There's a lot of questions. You can't get into it all, but I hope that that'll help you. Submission is not agreeing on everything. Secondly, submission is not avoiding the effort to influence your husband. Submission is not avoiding the effort to influence your husband. Again, it's built into the text. It's built right in. Peter says, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that they can see your conduct. And the reality is, as they see your good conduct, the purpose of that conduct is to influence them. It's to win them over. Do you see that? Some people think, someone told you somewhere, you saw a video online that told you submission, you don't influence your husband, follow his lead. Follow his lead. Yes, follow his lead. Yield. That's what submission is. Yielding willingly to his leadership. But it does not mean that you avoid any effort to influence your husband. I thank God for the influence of my wife's, for my wife's influence in my life. I thank God for that. I need that. Don't forget that God said in Genesis, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper. I need help. Who needs a helper? Someone who needs help. If you don't need help, you don't need a helper.
Submission is not avoiding the effort to influence your husband. Peter is teaching the wives how to beautifully and lovingly and respectfully influence their husbands for the good, to win them without a word, to bring them over, to influence them, that they may see your conduct and they may be impacted by that. Submission is not agreeing on everything. Submission is not avoiding the effort to influence your husband. And then finally, submission is not advancing the will of your husband over the will of God. Submission is not advancing the will of your husband over the will of God. That's why these wives find themselves in a tough spot. They don't know what to do. And in that context, in fact, it would have been, wives have to embrace the religion of their husbands. This is a big deal. Wives needed to, this was frowned upon if a wife were to convert to Christianity. This is who Peter's writing to. And she didn't adopt. That would be viewed upon as just great rebellion. Such disrespect. But here Peter is saying something. Peter knows this well, by the way. You remember Peter in Acts chapter 4? Or it's Acts chapter 2, one of them, somewhere in there between Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, where Peter says, who should we obey, God or man? Right? We talked about that in previous weeks. And so, submission to your husband is not advancing the will of your husband over the will of God. Your priority is the will of God. Your priority are the commands of God. And here in this text, the scriptures are commanding and exhorting submission to your husband, but it doesn't mean to the extent that you elevate his will over God's. God's will always first, with respect, with gentleness, with many tears, with a broken heart often. But I go with God. That's what you say, wives. You say, I go with God.
I love you. I respect you. I submit to your leadership. I'm thankful for you. But I go with God. When God tells me how to act, I go with God. And so there's so much more we can say. And we're out of time. But what I'd encourage you, wives in this room, to do is go with God. Go with God on submission. He says, this is the way. I have a beautiful design for men and women, for husbands and wives. Men are to lead sacrificially. Men are to love sacrificially. And sometimes they don't. Wives, your submission to them is never contingent upon how they're behaving or how they're acting. Women, wives, regardless of your situation, go with God. Likewise, be subject to your own husbands. It's for the Lord. He will help you. Do not fear. He is with you. And I promise you, within your gentle heart, within your beautiful heart, God is making something more and more beautiful. He's making you more and more holy. He's accomplishing His will for you. That is what it means to go with God. Let's pray. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come right now. As I said, I know that there are probably many questions, and our elders and leaders were always available. But I want to speak to the wives in the room who maybe are living in perpetual pain. The wives in the room who are struggling. The Word of God brings to us some beautiful help and hope. Wives, resist the temptation to use unhelpful words. Resist the temptation to distract yourself with the material, the external. Resist the temptation to allow your heart to be fearful. In this moment, put your trust in God. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Some of you are broken and weary and wounded. In this moment, put your trust in Jesus Christ. Family is the nucleus of society. It's under attack. Husbands are under attack. Wives are under attack. Children are under attack. Family Day is coming up. Valentine's Day is coming up. A lot of focus on the family. A prayer meeting last week, we prayed so beautifully for the family. In a moment, we're going to have a beautiful family up here. We're going to dedicate their precious child to the Lord together as a church. Before we do that, where you're seated, I want you to sing the first verse and chorus of this song. Wives, you sing it because you need Him. Everyone else, we sing it because we need Him. We need His help. Come on, Shayan, lead us in this song. Sing loud.